It is so very good to be with you this morning, good to have this time to worship God, to offer to Him the praise and honor that He so richly deserves. As we get into the lesson for this morning, I want to make a brief note that the title of this morning's lesson could be a little misleading. I assure you that's not the intention of it. But as we think about that phrase, the last words of Jesus, we might be thinking the last words He ever said, last words recorded by Him. If you're going to be technical like that, if you want to talk about the last words of Jesus, you look at the last passage in the book of Revelation. But that's not what we're going to be looking at this morning. And frankly, we're not even going to be looking at the last words that we see Jesus speaking on this earth before He ascended back into heaven. When we talk about this morning, the last words of Jesus, I want to focus on the words that we see from Him as He was going to and then hanging on the cross there at Calvary, being crucified. And we talk about the idea of last words, and it's a powerful subject, because you think about what would your last words be if you knew you wouldn't have an opportunity to speak again, and you didn't have much time to say a whole lot. You'd make whatever it is that you said, you'd make it count. And so we want to take that into consideration. Of course, most of us won't have that opportunity. We don't know when we'll die, and even when people know that it's coming shortly, they just don't have much time to react at all. But what we see of Christ, of course, in His life, He knew that this would be the case. He prayed that He might not have to go through this kind of suffering, but He knew that this kind of thing would be necessary in order for the sins of mankind to be forgiven. We want to open up the lesson looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. There in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 20, it says, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And so much of that we want to keep in mind, we want to take with us throughout this lesson, but of course especially there in verse 24, that we would die to sin and live to righteousness. We talk about what it means to become a Christian and then to live as a Christian, and that's it. It's to die and then live, exactly what Christ did. He died, was buried, and then arose. The gospel in a nutshell, and the process of one becoming a Christian mirrors that exactly. And it's not by happenstance. It's not by accident. But Christ, having this knowledge, knowing He would have to suffer, knowing He was completely innocent, He had done no wrong, was guilty of nothing, absolutely did not, would not ever deserve this, knowing He had to go through that fate, while He's in that position, suffering, in agony, what do we see Him saying? So looking at all four of the accounts, we want to just make a note of what we see from Christ. First of all, we can say what we have recorded for us that He said is that they were selfless words. Over in Luke chapter 23, in Luke 23, beginning there with verse 32, it says, "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified Him and the criminals, one on His right and one on His left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. And we can't even begin to imagine what it must have been like to be in that much pain, to be that humiliated. And on top of this, the fact that they're telling Jesus to save himself, which of course they meant in a mocking way, and to us it would be mockery, but to Jesus that is a real temptation because he had the power to do so. So now he's in the worst place in his life. The most pain, the most humiliation, all of that, and now he's being tempted to end it, which he can at any moment. And what does he choose to say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. A point where any of us would only be thinking about ourselves. We would only be thinking about the unbelievable pain that we're going through. And this horrible situation, he says, Father, forgive them. He's thinking about them. He's thinking about the fact that they're the whole reason that he's up there. He had to go to the cross. He had to suffer. He had to die for us, for all of our sins, for those soldiers who were there, for those Jewish rulers, for you and me, for everyone. He had to die. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't want that. Again, he prayed 3 times that if it were possible that it be taken away from him. But he did it because he loves us. Because he knew it's what had to be done. You know, we consider the fact that at that point, you know, they were clearly his enemies. These people who physically put him on the cross. These people who were coming by, wagging their heads, deriding him. But how often do we consider the fact that we're in the same boat? You look at Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5, beginning there with verse 6. It says, For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's something that we've said here who knows how many times. That to God, sin is sin. And He doesn't reckon things the same way that we do. But we have to realize that. We might say that we haven't done so many things that other people have. Well, it's not like we go out and steal. It's not like we go out and kill anybody. We're still guilty of sin. And sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord. And that's why we have songs that we do. Songs that should make us think, saying, I'm the one. Every time we sin, it's as if we are the ones who are driving those nails. We are the ones who are going by, scoffing at Him, mocking at Him. We are enemies of God when we choose to sin, when we choose to go against His Word. God loves us. He created us. He has done all of these things for us. And how do we respond? Being selfish, being self-centered, being too proud, too stubborn to change the way we think, the way we act, the way we talk. We want what we want and we want it now, and maybe we'll get around to reading the Bible, caring about the Bible sometime later. Before an individual becomes a Christian, they are just as much an enemy, just as much a sinner as any of those people there. But again, bringing this back to the lesson, what do we see Jesus saying? He doesn't say, I can't believe I'm going through all this for you. He doesn't say, you know, how foolish they were, how stupid that they didn't see everything that He's going through, that it's all for them. He says, Father, forgive them. But that's not the only thing that He said on the cross that we can look at and be amazed. Not a whole lot of other ways to put it. just simply amazed by the selflessness of what he said in that most unbelievable of situations, all the pain, all the sorrow. In John chapter 19, beginning with verse 24, speaking about the soldiers there, says, "So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." And we're not told whether at this point Mary's husband Joseph was dead, or for whatever reason he couldn't take care of her. We don't know the details of that story. But we see that Jesus, knowing that he's going to die, he sees that someone is there to take care of his mother. That's what he was thinking about. That's what was important to him. That's what he took the time to say while hanging there on the cross. We can try to imagine it. Most of the time our imagination would come up short. But the pain it must have taken to say every single word of that. But this is what he says. He doesn't take the time to give any long goodbye or anything like that. He wants to see that she's taken care of by this disciple whom he loves, that he knows will do what he asks him to do, thinking of his mother. But again, not the only thing we see from Christ there on the cross. Going back to Luke chapter 23, continuing from where we left off, Luke 23, beginning now at verse 39, says, "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus didn't know who this man was. He could come to the very obvious conclusion that this man was a criminal. He was a thief. He had done something to be deserving of this kind of punishment. But he had no connection to this guy. But he sees the kind of heart that he has. That this man realizes the situation he's in, realizes his guilt, but also acknowledges who Jesus is. The fact that he's undeserving of this, the fact that he has done nothing wrong, and the fact that he has power and authority, because he mentions to him about his kingdom. And so Jesus tells him that he would be with him in paradise. Selfless words. Not thinking about himself, not thinking about what he's going through, not concerned with all of that. It exactly mirrors Jesus on the cross completely. The entire situation is him being selfless, sacrificing himself, going through all of that for us. We need to consider that. But not just selfless words, of course. Think about everything that he was going through. We mentioned this was the lowest point of his life. A kind of pain, a kind of humiliation we can't even begin to imagine. Especially for him, because, again, he had the power to end it. He had the power to stop it, to come down from that cross. We have recorded for us over in Matthew chapter 27. There, starting with verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, My God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And so many of us are aware that he said that and understand that he said this on the cross. And so many would say, well, he somehow thinks that God forsook him, or that God wasn't there, that they're somehow separated. And there's all kinds of religious and philosophical things said about this statement. But we have to understand a couple things. We know Jesus was God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. He knew God because He was God. So He knew that God the Father was omnipresent, omniscient, everywhere, all seeing. It's not that God wasn't seeing what was going on. And it's not that God didn't care. It's not that He was somehow separated from God. We're separated from God when we sin, and Jesus had not. So when we think about this particular phrase uttered by Christ from the cross, we need to understand something that was not understood at the time, is that in so doing, He was teaching. You look over in the 22nd Psalm, back in the Old Testament. In Psalm 22, starting there with verse 4, it says, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And if you look back to the very first verse of Psalm 22, what does it say there? My God, why have you forsaken me? And these ones who were there were supposed to be the most religious ones in all of Israel. Supposed to be very familiar with the old law. Such an obvious quote, word for word, they didn't recognize it. They said, he's calling Elijah. They thought he was delirious or something. But he's showing them exactly who he is. And he's fulfilling Scripture. That they're going to mock him. They're going to wag their heads at him. They're going to say, let God deliver him. Painful words, because he had reached that point in his life, and yet even still then, teaching, fulfilling Scripture. And you know, when we talk about Jesus on the cross, we talk about that low point in his life, the way he's so often portrayed, broken, bleeding, humiliated. In that moment, more than anything else, really, we see his humanity. In John chapter 19, again, looking at verses 28 and 29, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the Scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. You know, it mentions here that he says this to fulfill Scripture, but on top of the fact that he's fulfilling Scripture, he says, I thirst. What a basic human statement. He's thirsty. Because he's still in this body. He still has all the needs and necessities that we do. And at this point, he's lost so much blood. Something, a little relief. Is it any wonder that he says, I thirst? And again, you think of what he's going through. You think of how he could be screaming and crying and talking about all the pain. He doesn't say that. But he does say, I thirst. just a couple words. But it illustrates everything he was going through. It shows, again, that humanity, that vulnerability. He couldn't get any lower than where he was right then. And, you know, we try to maybe say sometimes, well, it was easy by comparison. It was easy for him to go to the cross because he knew he'd raise from the dead. He knew that this was all in the plan. Knowing that wouldn't make going through it any easier. How many times in our lives do we know this is just what has to be done? When you're in the heat of the moment there, that doesn't really help. We all know that. We understand that. Christ reached this point, and he has to say, I thirst. Because it was literally and figuratively draining him. And he needed something to help him. But as much as we talk about this being the low point, when he's hanging there on the cross in that pain, going through all of this, not only did he show that he was suffering, not only did he show in the midst of all that suffering that he's thinking of us, that he's doing all of this for mankind, ultimately what we see being the last words of Christ before he would die is in the very next verse. John chapter 19 and verse 30. And you notice the way he words this. It says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It says, it is finished. He doesn't say I, because he knows that's not the case. Because he knows that wasn't in God's plan. If Jesus went to that cross and then just died, it wouldn't mean anything. It wouldn't be anything special. Even taking into account everything that had happened up to this point, the fact that he had been miraculously born of a virgin, the fact that he had fulfilled all of these prophecies of Scripture, the fact that he had all this power and wisdom from God to perform these signs and wonders, the fact that he died on a cross, completely innocent and completely sinless, if that was the end of it, he'd be just another person who died. He'd be very unique among people that died. But he'd be just another person. But he wasn't finished here, as we all know. He's talking about his mission. What is it that was finished at this moment, now that he's gone through all of it, that he has suffered, and now finally, that's over for him? Look back in the very first chapter of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Before he's even born, Joseph, husband of Mary, that's who it's talking about here, it says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Save his people from their sins. And Jesus said it himself during his earthly ministry. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. That's why he was here. That's why he lived. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. And so he says there, it is finished. All the hardship, all that he had to endure there, all the persecutions, all the mockery, these people wanting to kill him, they finally got their wish. It's really not what they wanted. But he says, it is finished. Can you imagine the relief the scourging, the crucifixion, the hours hanging there, that finally it's over. The relief that he's done his work, that he's done what God wanted him to do, what needed to be done, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And over in Luke chapter 23 again, starting there with verse 44. This account says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." So not only relieved because his time of suffering was over, now finally he gets rest from this, knowing that he's fulfilled his mission, knowing that he has done what he came here to do, but he's relieved and committing his spirit to the Father, trusting in God, knowing that this was the Father's plan, knowing the Father is all-powerful, all-knowing. "I've done it. It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." Compare that to what we sadly see sometimes, the last words of other people on this earth, scared, confused, doubting, because they know the way they've lived their lives, not sure if there was a God, even if they believed that there was one, not caring about him, not sure if there's anything past this. Death is a terrifying thought to a lot of people. But it wasn't to Christ. And I say all of this to illustrate the point that it shouldn't be to us either. When we reach that point, if we're able to have last words like this, to think these things out, can we say the same thing? That we place our trust in God? That it's in His hands? That we're relieved that our time here is over? It's what we see Christ saying. From the cross, in a position none of us have ever been in, none of us ever would ever want to be in. These are His final words before he died, before he rose again, that he trusted in God, knowing that it was finished. And ultimately, what we see from the last words of Christ is his dedication to doing God's will. We often talk about, as he prayed there in the garden, prayed three times for the same thing. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What did he say? "Not my will, but your will be done." He knew God was in control, and he had the humility to say, "If it be your will, may it be so." And again, as we've looked at this morning, that's what we see with these words, these phrases that we have recorded for us. What he said while hanging in pain and agony. He said these things to fulfill Scripture. He said these things because it was God's will. Not thinking about himself. Not thinking about anything else. Knowing this had to be done. Because he loves us. So, we bring this lesson to a close. We ask, what do his last words mean to us? What does it mean to us that he went to the cross? What does it mean to us that while on the cross, he didn't think of himself? He thought about others, whether he knew them, whether he didn't, whether they loved him or whether they were openly mocking him.
Does it mean something to us that He died and why He died? So we'll remember that here in a few moments, to remember His death and why He went through all of that. What does it mean to us that He went through all of that to fulfill this mission, to shed His blood, and to be raised again on the third day? To overcome death. Died once, never to die again, offering the same thing to us. That's what we can have. If we are faithful to Him, if we are obedient to the gospel, He says we have to believe in Him. Based upon that belief, we have to repent of our sins. We have to turn away from that, acknowledge that we have sinned, that we are guilty of that, that we don't want to live that way anymore, that we're sorry that we have transgressed God's law. We have to be willing to confess that He is the Son of God, not ashamed of that, not ashamed of Him and what He has done for us. And we have to be baptized. Romans chapter 6 illustrates this better than I ever could. That just as He died, was buried, and then arose, we, in repenting, we put to death the old man of sin, we're buried in that watery grave of baptism, and we rise to walk as a new creature. As I said before, it's not happenstance. It's not by accident that there's such a clear and perfect comparison between the two. And He says if we do that, if we are faithful, if we are obedient, if we trust in Him, then we're going to die. Hebrews chapter 9 says that. It's appointed for man to die once. And after this, the judgment. But He says if we're faithful in Him, if we follow after Him, He says you don't have to die. But just as much as He says this, and just as much as we can trust that what He says is true, we know this means the alternative is also true. If we don't trust in Him, if we don't believe in Him, if we aren't obedient, if we aren't faithful in our lives, then not only do we die in this life, but we're told that we'll go into everlasting punishment. Hearing the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's described as the second death. That's something we don't want. And it's something God does not want for us. He loves us. He sent His Son to die for us. And we can have confidence in that Christ arose, that He's coming back. And that when He comes back, it won't be like the first time He came. He will come back in all His glory. He will come back to end this world. And He'll come back for His own, for His people. We want to be in that number. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, there's time and opportunity to change that. Read God's Word. Understand it. If you believe in it, repent of your sins. Confess Christ. Be baptized. We don't know when Christ is coming back. We don't know how much time we have left in this life, each and every one of us. But we do know coming someday. And if you are a member of the Lord's church, if you are a Christian and yet in your life you haven't been living as you should, you haven't been following His example, shining that light before others, we can do better. We must do better. We have to remain faithful to Him unto death. That's what the Scriptures say. So if sin has come back into your life, repent of that. Ask God for His forgiveness. He says He is faithful and just to forgive us. And we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If we can help you in any way, won't you please make your wants and wishes known. All together we stand while we sing.